we like to tie into some of the things that Brother Jonathan's brought to our minds. And also, as is often the case, as themes go throughout the meeting and you have thoughts on your mind and you're like, wow, how can it be that the Lord is just, he's working in all of the sermons to intertwine them together, and you have thoughts on your mind and you're like, oh, I hope they don't take that text because that's what I want to preach on. And if they take it, I don't know where to go from here. And if you tell Brother Mike, he'll take it on purpose. But nevertheless, the thoughts on my mind, I want to take a scripture out of a place that almost the entire chapter, 40 verses, is about 35 of them anyway, or maybe 34, is about a judgment and woe unto false teachers, unto prophets that prophesy lies, and unto pastors. The very first verse of Jeremiah 23 says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. So what about to the pastors that feed the sheep? What about to the sheep themselves that are fed whenever the pastors are following, thus saith the Lord? And instead of woe, it's a great and tremendous blessing that comes to the Lord's people and to the pastors that are exercising their duty faithfully. But why would God be so angry at folks that want to pitch in and lend a helping hand? After all, he said the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. We need to take volunteers, right? Just take volunteers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. So the only laborers that need to go into the harvest are those that are sent.
Amen.
And I appreciate what your pastor said about we only need to ordain those that are called, but we also don't need to ordain all that are called. And the reason that is because all that are called are not exercising their duty faithfully, and they're not feeding the sheep. And I hope that we'll get to this text and you'll see what I'm talking about. The text I want to look at this evening is Jeremiah 23, verse 28 and part of 29. It says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? If a man is called to preach, but he's not preaching the word faithfully, we don't need to ordain that man.
Amen.
Just because he can preach, or because he can speak in such a way that we understand him, or because he can energize us, or touch our emotions, or pep us up and encourage us. You know, we can all say things to get amens. There's plenty to go to. We can find a way. You know, God is great. If you can't amen that, then we need to go somewhere else. But if all you're after is the amens, if all you're after is the glory of yourself, even if you have a calling, if you're not exercising that calling faithfully, if all you're doing is telling your own doctrine or telling your own dream or your own stories, either for self-glorification or glorification of whatever it is that you're after, then we don't need to ordain that man. It doesn't take 3 or 4 years to figure out if a man's got a calling to preach. Now, I do appreciate Brother Mike's use of the word cultivate, how a man cultivates his gift, and he exercises himself. He studies to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it doesn't take 3 or 4 years to figure out if a man's called to preach.
Right, amen.
But it might take 3 or 4 years to find out if that man's going to speak God's word faithfully, that he's not just speaking a dream. Now this text says, if a prophet hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But if you read the context of this chapter, I wouldn't dare want to tell you a dream. As a matter of fact, the second part of that verse says, what is the chaff to the wheat? I don't want to give you chaff. I don't want to feed you husk, if you will, like the prodigal wanted to eat upon the husk that he was feeding the swine that would have no nourishment. All it would do is get grit between your teeth and feel like you were chewing on something, but it would give you no nourishment. And if he's saying a dream is chaff, I don't want to speak to you a dream. All I want to speak to you is, thus saith the word of God. I want to speak God's word And I want to speak that word faithfully.
Amen.
I want to speak that word every time I rise before the Lord's people. If I'm given an opportunity, I want to speak the word of God. And I want to speak it faithfully. I want to speak it according to the way that it ought to. I want to use the right verses to prove the right things.
Yeah.
Early on in my ministry, I wanted to be sound and I wanted to preach the things that were true. And I still certainly want to do that. But I realized that in places I was teaching perhaps the right doctrine, but I was teaching it out of the wrong place.
Yeah.
There's a duty we have, not just the ministry, but all of us, to study that we're ready to give an answer and that that answer is a true answer.
Yeah.
It's an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us. But it's a true answer that comes from God's words. Now, I want you to consider the prophet Jeremiah and these others as they would speak. They didn't have Instagram and text messaging that they could send it out to all of God's people at one time. It could be that they declared, "Thus saith the word of God." And then some of those folks went back home or went to the communities in which they lived. And they had what God's word said by the mouth of the prophet that spoke faithfully. Well, what should they do? What do you do when you come to a meeting and you're like, "That's the best sermon I ever heard. It's a sermon I'm going to remember all the days of my life." You go home and you tell your friends and you go tell others what you experienced at a meeting, and you begin to tell them, I hope faithfully, what it is that you heard preached from the words of God. Not only that you speak those things that you heard to encourage others how you've been encouraged, but also that... but also that the Lord would bless you to be able to search the scriptures to make sure that what you heard at that meeting that you rejoiced in is something that we can rejoice in. Don't take for granted because you heard a man preach many times that, well, he's always preached the truth. I don't have to check behind him anymore.
Amen.
You got to check behind him all the time.
Amen.
You've got to hear a man speak the word of God faithfully, but you've got to go and compare the word that he speaks to the word of God to make sure that it's a faithful representation of that message that is given. So he says, the prophet that hath the dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, another thing, and I am a stickler for the word, and I'm sure that he means the prophet that hath the dream, let him tell a dream, and the prophet that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. But that's not what he said. He says the prophet that hath the dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now, I don't recall Stephen being an apostle. But yet he was a deacon and he spoke the word of God faithfully. What he spoke the day that he was stoned to death was by the Spirit of God. And it was thus saith the word of God. And he spoke it faithfully. He was teaching them true things. And they got angry and they were cut to the heart by the things that they heard. But he spoke that. And each of us have a ministry. And whenever we look at the first part of verse 29, I want to compare it to 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar text of Scripture to us. It says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the text in Jeremiah 23 says, what's the chaff to the wheat? And what is it that is the wheat? What is it that is the good stuff? It is God's word. It's God's words. In verse 29, he says, is not my word like as fire? So he's going to compare the word of God, the words of God, and I may use them interchangeably, but understand that I believe every last word is his words.
Amen.
They are God's words.
Amen.
They're divinely inspired, breathed in by God. There's not one added word for enjoyment, something we're going to add in there to for filler. God didn't use filler. I don't believe he wasted any time that he was upon the earth. He was constantly fulfilling the will of his Father that was in heaven. And when he inspired his words to be written, all of the words are his words. And they're divinely given, they're divinely preserved, and they'll be with us until the Lord comes back to get his church.
Yeah.
Now, if the church leaves English-speaking world, which I can't imagine because the world speaks English all over the world, but some of them better than we do, certainly better than we do in Mississippi, brother. Might as well, you know, might as well throw that in there to help Brother Mark's feelings. But if it ever comes to a language that it's not in, God will divinely preserve it in that language if that's where the church is. So wherever the church is, it will have a preserved words of God in that church until the Lord comes back. I'm as confident of that as I am that there is a God. And he says, is not my word like as fire? Now, fire can be used for many things. Many of the things that it can be used for, we've already heard in other sermons, but I'm going to remind you what they are, at least some of them. The first thing I want to look at is that fire can be used for warmth. Whenever you're cold, fire is used to warm you. And if you've ever been cold and you're shivering and you're shaking, and by the way, what do you do when you're afraid? You shiver and you shake. What you need is you need words that will comfort you. If you're afraid, you need comfort ye, saith my, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You need words that will comfort you. Can you imagine if somebody was there in Job's day, whenever Job says, I know it's so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? For he's not a man like I am. For you to be able to go up to Job and say, Job, there is a day's man. You do have a man, and his name is Jesus Christ. Job was, later on, he was able to see that he had a Redeemer, and he was able to see some glorious things. But when God's people are in look, they're in need of a man, like the man that had 38 years of an infirmity, and he was laying by the pool, and he says, I have no man to put me in there. And he's fear, and he's trembling that he's going to be sick even longer, for someone to come up and says, but there is a man. Right. Now in that case, the man Jesus Christ came up to him and he healed him of his infirmity. He didn't need to go down into the water as long as he had the man. Amen. But we need the word of God to comfort our hearts. We comfort others with the comfort that we felt from time to time whenever we've been in sorrow and we've been discouraged along the way, and someone has comforted us, or a verse of Scripture has touched our hearts. And then others are in like circumstance, and we go to them and we share them a Scripture that touched our hearts and it comforts them. That's what the Word of God does. Amen. The Word of God gives comfort. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that the word, the inspired word of God is good for four things. So whenever you have words that comfort you, if the word is like fire that comforts you, that's good doctrine. It's the doctrine that says we have one God. We have one mediator between God and man. We have one that has obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, notice in a sermon we heard about whenever Peter says, or the Lord says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. How many times have you failed the Lord? How many times have you felt, I have done it again. I have messed up again. Good doctrine says he obtained eternal redemption for us. It is of great comfort to God's people to know that the warfare has been accomplished. We get to go out and fight battles in this life, but ultimately, the victory is won. And even though I may lose from time to time, I may backslide, like Hosea says about Ephraim being a backsliding heifer, and that describes my condition, yet I don't have to be troubled because the victory is won. The captain of our salvation has gone before us, and he hath made me more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So that's good doctrine, and that's what fire is like. Another thing in talking about the wheat to the chaff that the fire does is it helps prepare our food, does it not? I don't like eating many raw things. whenever I diet, I try to eat a lot of raw vegetables, and I crunch on the carrots and the broccolis and the cauliflowers, and I'm going to tell you what, I don't recommend it. It's not good. It's better if you cook it. It's better if you season it. It's better if you pour butter and cheese all over it. But the fire helps to prepare the food in which we eat. It's good for preparation. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is talked about in that way in another place in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is, where he says that we're to have our loins girt about with truth, and we're to shod what? Our feet with something, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Word of God takes a lot of preparation. These ministers that come, if they're worth their salt, they do not prepare their sermons. They don't get up here and they don't preach out off of a written page and just turn the page and think that they can figure it all out. Preaching's not done in that way. Right. They prepare their minds and they prepare their hearts and they study to show themselves approved unto God. But when the hour comes to preach, they have to depend on Almighty God to lead them and to direct them. And if it's not the way that they studied it, if they run a rabbit over here and God be praised and God be pleased, yeah, then we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's about Him and His glory. It's about the edification of the church and the feeding of God's children. That's one reason that God was so angry, because the pastors were destroying. They were scattering the sheep of God. They were not feeding and nourishing and caring for the sick and the young and the tender, but they were destroying them by their lies and their deceit. Brethren, whenever we prepare the gospel, we prepare our hearts to receive the gospel and to apply the messages that we hear to our lives, that's good doctrine. That's what it is. It's the teaching of Almighty God. Now, at home, we use fire if we're going to prepare our deer plots. if we're going to break up our fallow ground, we're going to burn off whatever is on top, whatever thick matted grass. I'm not a farmer, so it's usually somebody else that does most of that work. But I can tell you that before that they try to break it up and have all of the weeds and the big thick grass in the way, they're going to burn all that off. Then they're going to break up the fallow ground and they're going to break it up till it's good and it's broken up. And then they're going to plant the seeds and put the fertilizer in that what it is that they want to come up. What crop that they're pleased to plant is the crop that comes up. Instead of being sown among the thorns and so forth. One of my favorite sermons that I ever heard was out of Jeremiah chapter 4 when he says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Want to guess who I heard preach that, brother? Elder Altum. It's the only sermon I ever heard, but it sticks out in my mind about breaking up your fallow ground. Well, that's rebuke, brethren. When you're burning off the chaff, if you will, you're burning off that which is unprofitable. Fire sometimes is not very pleasing. It's not an enjoyable experience to be burned off, if you will, to have the fire applied to your words and to have the fire applied to your works. But from time to time, it is necessary. Whenever that we are producing those things that are unprofitable, that we are rebuked. As a matter of fact, he says, those that sin you're to rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Amen. So the rebuke has its place. And if a wise man rebuke a wise man, and it'll get more benefit than a hundred strikes on the back of a fool, is what the proverb says. The wise man will take that rebuke and retake that reproof, and he will get wiser because of that. And by the way, if you're going to rebuke a brother or a sister, and you're to do it in love, either according to the pattern in Matthew 18 and 19, or you're to go to the before the church and to do it, it takes a lot of boldness and courage to be able to do those things. It's not a pleasant task to rebuke anyone because you never know how they're going to take it. But if you go to them and they hear what you have to say, then you've gained your brother. And it's worth the effort. It's worth the humility that it takes, the meekness that it takes to go to them. But that's certainly the burning off of that field. And, of course, something very similar to that is when you burn off the precious metals. Right. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it talks about our works are going to be tried one day by fire. I don't think he's talking about the second coming. I think he's talking about in the church and from time to time. The Lord appears to us and he tries our works by fire. What have you been building on the foundation? As a matter of fact, there cannot be another foundation than the foundation that's laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought us up out of a horrible pit in the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we build upon that. And we build upon the foundation of the apostles. We don't teach anything other than thus saith the word of God. We use this book as our only rule of faith and practice. So we build on that foundation. But how do we build upon it? If we build with our dreams and our ideas, and if every man has his own doctrine, when those that fire comes to try our works, you know what's going to happen to it? It's like the chaff. It's going to be burned up. It's going to turn into ash, and it's going to turn into smoke. And whenever it's gone, you're going to have the foundation. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about that man? And I believe he's talking about us as individuals. I think this can happen to us as churches, where the Lord burns the works, if you will, to try our works. The man that has built wood, hay, and stubble, he has suffered loss, has he not? A lot of time spent in vanity. A lot of time spent in corruption. It says he'll suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. By fire he's saved. The fire will save us by. And that's rebuke as far as I can see. But what if you're building with gold and silver and precious stones? What if you're building with those things of the Spirit, like love, joy, and peace, and the fire comes and tries your work? Do you think that fire has ever tried the faithful? Do you think the fire is only to try the unfaithful or the unjust? Are the ones that are backsliding that God pours fire upon? Fire tried Abraham. Yeah. Abraham was the father of the faithful. When he was tempted in Genesis 22, take your son, thine only son Isaac, and go to a hill, go to a place that I will show you thereafter. He got the things ready and he went, and he didn't withhold his son. He had all things in preparation, and he tied his son up and he laid him on that, and he took the knife and was about to take his life. And God spared Isaac at the last minute. But the book of Hebrews plainly says that when Abraham was tried, he offered up Isaac. His faith was tried. Our faith will be tried, not just if we're building with corruptible materials, but even if we're building with gold and silver and precious stone. What will the fire do to that? It will make it even more pure. It will make the work purer. As a matter of fact, I remember hearing a sermon by Elder Hewlin Bass out of Malachi chapter 3, where he sits as the refiner of silver. And as that heat is put on there and he takes away the dross, he knows when the dross is taken away and it's at its purest, because it reflects the image of the refiner. And I believe the Lord does that work, and the words of God are used in that way. As a matter of fact, we can use them to determine whether or not we be in the faith. We can use them to judge ourselves. And we ought to judge ourselves, and we ought to a judgment has to begin in the house of God, is what he tells us. But what do we use as the scale? Does your works conform? Are they according to thus saith the word of God? If he says that we're to sing, making melody in our heart, is that what we're doing? If he says that we're to take communion in this form, in this fashion. The Apostle Paul says, I received it of the Lord. I delivered it exactly as I received it. Brother James Connolly talked about the passing of the torch, if you will, from one generation to the next, as the ministers are added to the church and ordained in such a way, they have to teach the exact same doctrine that's been taught in years past. Yep. The same way that it was delivered unto them, they take it and deliver it the same way.
Right.
So we have the purifying or the cleansing. And in that we have a rebuke, I think, because of the heat of the fire. But we also begin to see correction. He says the doctrine is good for rebuke. It's also good for correction. It begins to take out the impurities out of the metal, if you will. Now, another way that fire, we don't think about it used in this way, but I'm going to make the application, you can take it or leave it, is for healing. Now, if we're the sheep of his pasture, from time to time, there's wounds that have to be cauterized, that the fire has to be applied to them so that infection will stop and spread and the healing can begin. The words of God are good for correction. Amen. They tell us where we're wrong, but then they tell us how to correct. Have you ever failed your Lord? Have you ever sinned against God? Well, we've got a remedy for that. We have a remedy for sin, certainly. But what about for right now? What do you need right now? He says, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it says, if you will confess your sin, and by the way, don't confess it to me. Don't confess it to your preacher. They don't want to hear it. Now, if you need them, they'll pray for you and they'll pray with you and they'll counsel you. But I'm going to tell you something in my experience that I've learned, and I'm going to say this by permission because I have the floor, but if you hear enough of an individual person or family's dirty laundry, there comes a time they don't want to see you anymore because you know too many things about them. And they're either going to quit coming to church or they're going to try to avoid you like the plague. You don't have to tell your preacher everything that you've ever done, said, or every trouble you've ever had. There are times that you go to the man of God for good godly counsel, and they should use thus say, they should speak God's word faithfully.
Amen.
Even if it's hard.
Amen.
Should tell you what needs to be done to correct that behavior. But when he says, if you'll confess your sins, he's talking about to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that has rent the veil in twain that you have direct access to. You go to to him and you pour out unto the Lord our Savior, and you say, I have sinned, I have committed iniquity, and it says he's faithful to forgive you.
Yeah.
How many times, there's one of the songs we sing that says, if I go and I'm cast away and I'm thrown to hell, I'll be the first one that came to his throne that perished there.
Yeah.
You go to him, he's faithful because he's already promised. He's done the work. He's put your sins as far as the east is from the west. And the coming to him and confessing has a medicinal purpose, if you will, a healing purpose. We need to confess our sins.
Amen.
We don't need to hide them or justify ourselves by the scripture or justify ourselves by other men. Say, well, I'm as good as this one or I'm as good as that one. We need to confess exactly who we are, recognize who we are, and confess them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's faithful to forgive us.
Amen.
And cleanse us. There's the guilt gone. I have a new slate. I'm a teacher in my secular profession. I love it. Every day's a new day. Every year's a new year. Oh, I had a tough 9 weeks. Guess what? That 9 weeks is back. New 9 weeks. That grading period's over. New grading period. That class is gone. Thank the Lord. Got a new class. We get to do that. We get a lot of do-overs, and a lot of times we get to start over. In the house of God, we have a Savior that loves us and cares for us that we can go to confess our sins and be healed.
Amen.
The Word of God is as fire. I'm going to give you another one. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul. You heard some words this weekend that are sweet,
yes,
that you've enjoyed and you have eaten and you've partaken of, and it has been sweet to the soul. I'm going to tell you what else it is. It's health to your bones.
Amen.
If you will come regularly to the house of God and listen to a man that proclaims the word of God faithfully, you will be healthier, wealthier, and wiser.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, amen.
If you'll spend your money the way God tells you to spend your money, you'll be wealthier. You'll be healthier. If we live according to the way that God tells us to live, we'll be healthier. If you don't want to be healthy, Go work 7 days a week and see what it does for you. If you'll devote a day to the Lord as he said, and what will end up happening is you're going to get so much out of that day that you're going to devote 7 days to the Lord, and you're going to get way more out of your life. You're going to be healthier, wealthier, and wiser because of your devotion to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is health to the bones. And again, that's correction. That's correcting the healing power of pleasant words. And there are no pleasanter words. There's no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. It's the sweetest name we know. How many songs do we have that talk about how sweet the name of Jesus sounds? How sweet it is. Those pleasant words are sweet. And they're health to our bones. And then we have that the word of God is fire, and fire is used as a light. It says it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Light is instruction in righteousness. That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's used as light. The greatest example I have is Psalms 119, 105. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Proverbs, I believe it's 29, it says that where there is no vision, the people perish. I don't know if you've ever given that much thought. I'm scared of a preacher that has a vision for the church. I'm scared of a preacher that has a vision for his church. If you hear a man that says, I got a vision for my church, I'm telling you, you need to beware of that man, or at least you better listen real closely to what he has to say. Do you know how far the vision of the man of God that serves the church should go? However far he can see from the walls of Zion. When he stands upon the walls and he looks out there and he cries aloud and he spares not, that's how far his vision needs to go. When you hear a man say that, we're going to help the future of the church by, well, the Lord doesn't need your help about the future of the church. The Lord needs you to preach the word faithfully. That's what he wants the ministry to do. That's what he wants the man that hath the word. By the way, it's not just the ministers that hath the word.
Right.
Now, the ministers may be the most vocal. They're rooting the preacher on and amening him so he can feel good about his efforts because they've stood here and they know how it is. But how many times has a church that one man was standing there? There's no other, I'm talking about a regular Sunday. All the preachers are at other churches and the congregation hears an uncertain sound. Who's got to check that uncertain sound? Who's got to recognize that it's not thus saith the word of God? Who's got to call the man to the carpet and say, now what is it that you said? That's not what we've always heard. Are you sure? Let's look at that. Let's examine it. I find in the scripture where Apollos was instructed more perfectly from men that weren't a man and a woman that was not necessarily a preacher and his wife. We all, if we've understood the gospel as it is preached, and we can say, amen, let it be so, and we can compare scripture with scripture, who is it that hath the word? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To all of you that have believed it. You are under the obligation, I believe, to speak the word faithfully, to tell others how great things the Lord's done for you. I don't remember what time I started, but we want to draw this to a conclusion, but I'm not even halfway finished. I want you to show you something about the danger of fire, because we all understand what fire is, but fire has a danger, does it not? We can't say that the words of God are good without any danger. There's some danger. If you have a man that mishandles fire or applies it wrongly, there's a danger to it. There's a danger. And I want to show you that in every quality of fire that we can think of that applies to the Word of God. And I don't believe I've touched them all, but I'm sure as you think about it on your own, you'll ponder these things and come up with some other. You're going to find that the misapplication is on two sides. If we're talking about comfort, you're shivering and you're cold. and the fire is misapplied, it will burn you. It will destroy you. Or it won't do you any good whatsoever. I want you to think about Jacob. Jacob loved a boy named Joseph, gave to him a coat of many colors. His brothers hated him for a lot of reasons. And at one time they were going to kill him. They decided to sell him. They took his coat. They rent it. They dipped it in blood. Says, is this your son's coat or not? Like they had never seen the coat of many colors. And what did he say? Certainly. A wild beast. You go read that real carefully. Those brothers did not say, here's your son's coat that an animal's ripped to shreds and he's dead. All they did was present the coat with blood on it. And he said, right, a wild beast must have torn the shred.
Amen.
He made a misapplication based on the misrepresentation.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it was his coat.
Right.
It was. It was his coat. And he believed a lie and he mourned many, many days.
Right.
Later on, he's going to be told the truth. Joseph's alive. He doesn't believe it. It's the truth. But it was misapplied, and it caused Jacob many days of sorrow. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ was carried up on a pinnacle one time. Shown all... he's carried up, says, cast yourself down, for it is written. Remember the devil... quoting scripture. You mean the devil can quote scripture? The devil can quote scripture better than I can. He said, cast yourself down. It is written. He'll give his angels charge. And I'm going to paraphrase it instead of go to it. But you go look in Luke chapter 4. It is written. He shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou should dash thy foot against a stone at any time. You go read it. The words that he said, we're right. He did leave out a phrase, but the words that he said were right. It was truth. But he misapplied it.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Yeah.
Yes, there's a truth that God has given his angels charge concerning us. I mean, concerning, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not true that we should tempt the Lord our God by jumping ourselves off a pinnacle to prove whether or not God loves us or not.
Amen.
We need to trust the faithful spoken word of God and the written word of God that says he's loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Every one of those, if it's food, over applying burns it up and it's not going to be fit to eat. Under applying, it's going to be raw. Wonder why it is the Lord says you can eat of all the tree of all the animals. He says thou mayest freely eat. Whenever Noah brought the animals off the ark and he gave them new command, now you can eat meat. He says, but there's an exception. You can't eat meat with the blood in it. You think that do you have an opinion of God that God was in the business of making all these rules just to see if we would follow them, or making all these rules because he can and he's trying his best to make us miserable? Is that your opinion of God? Some people, that's their opinion of God. Oh, he didn't need all those rules. There was a reason.
Amen.
You eat raw food, you're going to get diseased and you're going to become weak and you could die. So he said, cook it. Misapplication of the word. It's either overdone or underdone. Misapplication of the burning of a field to prepare it. You're trying to prepare a field for planting so that you don't sow among the thorns. One misapplication is you burn the house, the barn, and everybody else's lands around you. But think about this in the kingdom of God. No man has left house or home that does not receive manifold more in this present world. But what if I burn up your house? You invite me into your home, you give me your groceries and a bed, and I burn your house and barn down by not being charitable, not being gentle, not being thankful and grateful for what the Lord's done for us. By misapplying truth. I'm not talking about those that just flat out lie. I'm talking about a misapplication of the truth. And you're going to lose those homes. They're not going to be yours to enjoy anymore. You're gonna burn them. But what about the other side? If you don't burn enough, then you're sowing among the thorns. You're not going to be as fruitful as you can. Brother Mike said you ought to do the best that you can do. How good is good enough for what the Lord has done for you?
Yeah.
It's not enough to bear tenfold if you can bear a hundredfold.
Right.
By applying the truth appropriately and burning off the field and breaking up your fallow ground. You may look around and say, well, I'll never bear as much fruit as this brother. Are you going to limit God?
Amen.
Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Yeah.
God may grant the oldest, weakest by flesh member to be the greatest fruit producers the church has ever seen.
Amen.
Maybe the youngest that's overlooked, that's not, they've just come to the church and they have zeal and they have spirit, but we put them aside because they're too small to contribute. Or we lift them up and we expect too much out of them. We say, they're the future of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Let's depend on God for the increase.
Yeah, amen.
A misapplication in either direction and we do harm. You go down through that. Same thing with the metal. What happens to silver that you put too much heat to? Not only are you not going to take away the dross, you're going to destroy the very thing you're trying to purify. You're going to destroy the value of that you have. If you don't do enough heat, if there's not enough, then the dross won't come away. Every one of those characteristics can err on either side. And I want you to understand the subtlety of Satan. Satan will try to get you in this error. And he may quote scripture at you. And he may tell you things and you keep, you know, oh, I want to get away from that. And before long, you're all the way over into this error. If that doesn't work, he'll get you back over here. And he's going to constantly bombard you. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Amen.
Now, I want to look at a couple of other examples of what fire does and how it is. First of all, understand that fire cannot, and we skipped over some, but for time's sake, just bear with us. He says that my word's like fire. Fire can't exist without oxygen. You have a candle, you put something on top of it, when it burns the oxygen out, the flame goes away. It's got to have oxygen. That oxygen, I'm gonna take a little liberty and call the Spirit of Almighty God. Do you know what these words will do for a person without the Spirit of Almighty God? The natural man that doesn't have a regenerated spirit, that's not born again, has not been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of our Lord, the words will do, they'll have no benefit whatsoever. Have no benefit whatsoever. If a man tries to write out a sermon and he speaks it without the Spirit of Almighty God, have you heard these preachers say, you can't preach without the Spirit? You can't preach except God be in the matter? You want a verse to prove that? I like verses to prove it. We've been given some already, but I don't know if we've heard this one this weekend. It won't hurt us none. Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You show me how the righteousness of God can be revealed from faith without the Spirit of Almighty God, or to faith without the Spirit of Almighty God.
Amen.
It takes the Spirit. The Spirit is talked about as a wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. What will a little air and a little breeze do to a fire? Will it not cause it to spread? You want to know what makes a meeting so wonderful is that we have close fellowship, and when the Spirit moves and the Word of God is preached faithfully, it spreads around like wildfire.
Amen.
It spreads quickly. You want to snuff out a fire? Take you a stick. I don't suggest you do it with your hand. Take a stick and take all the embers and scatter them. You all get scattered to your own house, your own land, your own state, your own community. Don't meet together as the scriptures teach us to do and see what happens to the flame. The flame will go out.
Right.
We have to be together in unity. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when the word of God is preached and the wind of the Spirit blows upon it, it spreads throughout the whole congregation.
Amen.
I want to be next to those that it's affecting. If I see folks rejoicing, I want to be with, just like Brother James said, if you know somebody's sent to a meeting, and go with them. You want to burn just like that. You want to have that heartburn that those men had as Jesus talked to them and says, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke unto us?
Amen.
Every object won't burn. It's got to be fit. As a matter of fact, we had a hard and stony heart. Just like those men that were pricked to the heart weren't pricked in the heart. But the Lord takes that out, puts a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh can be burned. It can feel the flame of the words of God. Proverbs 30, and we'll close with this, says that there's three things that are never satisfied. Four that say not it is enough. He lists them. The last one he lists is fire. And fire says it is not enough. I don't think all of God's elect will ever hear the gospel. But I don't want it to be because I haven't tried to preach it to everyone I've come in contact with.
Amen.
If somebody wants to hit me in the eye for doing it, I'm willing to do that. The Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men if by any means I might save some.
Amen.
I might just save some. It's worth, if you have the word, speak the word. Speak it to your friends, your family, those you come in contact with. If all you can say is come and see and hear it in the kingdom of God, you tell them that. But be bold in the service of God. The church at Laodicea, the Lord says, because you're not cold or hot, I spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were cold or hot. And the Lord was not saying, I want you to be cold. You're lukewarm. You should be hot. Zeal is bubbling. Zeal is effort and all of your strength. That's what we should be in the kingdom of God, serving Him with our first love and burning within us.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be all the days of our lives. But the fire never says it's enough. Do you love the sound of the gospel? Is it enough to be in one service? Is that enough? Let's just go home. How many of you is going to be back tomorrow if you can? Because it's not enough. We hunger and thirst after righteousness and that gospel coming down to our very depths. It's not enough. I need to hear it over and over and over. And as I study it over and over and over, you're never going to get it all done. You go read a Proverbs every day of the month. When the next month comes around, you read it again. You read it again. You do that for a year. You'll read through Proverbs 12 times. See how many times you don't run across things like, ooh, how did I miss that 10 times in a row? It's never enough.
Right.
How often should you read it more? It's never enough. How often should you meditate upon it, talk about it, apply it to our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior? It's never enough. Always more. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. How much do we need to keep from sinning? More, more, more. It's never enough. We'll get one other verse. I said that one, but this is going to be it. And I'm taking a text that's talking about the tongue. and boasting great things, and it's a fire and so forth. But I want one part of a verse, James 3 and 5. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Just a little fire. And this countryside can be set on fire. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Amen.
God bless you, brother.